Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
So that's the last you'll see that video for a while. This is our Love, Lead, Live series, and we're going to wrap it up today. We've been looking at our mission statement, and instead of saying the whole thing because it's a mouthful, I've just been breaking it down. Love God, we talked about that, loving others. Last week, we talked about living with freedom, passion, and purpose in Christ. And today, we're going to wrap it up with the lead part of it, which is leading others in discipleship, which we have talked about discipleship a lot in the past concerning that last part, but we're going to approach it a little bit differently today. We're going to talk about the leading part of it, the quality of leadership that followers of Jesus must possess. And I approaching this message, oh my goodness, oh boy, I thought, oh Jesus, help me today, Jesus, because you see, we're going through stuff occasionally, and you know, if you look back then, oh, Paul was intense. Paul gives us the word, you see. Paul lays the word out to us. He says, you've got a book, and that book is yours. You've all been given a book, you see. And the book, see, presidents have been given a library, but we are given the book. And that book was written from God himself through his people to us. And so they're in this book. Every word is for us this morning. And when you look what Paul penned, Paul was intense. Paul was radical. Paul was a radical Jesus follower. And so I have to look at Paul when we're looking at what we're going to look at today, because during his time, people were being thrown into prison. Christians were being crucified and lit on fire as human torches. Christians were being thrown into coliseums and fed to the lions. Christians were being hunted down and slaughtered and beat and ostracized and isolated. They were hiding in caves. They were being sawed in two. They were being boiled in oil. And Paul looks at these guys. He looks at this church that's getting the stuffing kicked out of them. And he says, church, I want you to rise up like an army. I want you to be the soldier. I want you to be the athlete. I want you to be the farmer. That's what I'm calling you to. It doesn't matter what you're going to. In God, you can be mighty. In God, you can be fearless. In God, you can be disciplined. In God, you can be focused. So he says, get up on your feet, church, and march and fight the good fight. Keep your eyes on what's important. I'm preaching this message before I'm even getting into it this morning, but you got to hear what I'm saying. You know, no matter what you're going through, yes, there's time for compassion, and there's time to comfort one another, but even in the midst of all that, there's something that grabs us by the scruff of the neck in the spirit. And it says, get up. Get up. You're not called to be a loser. You're called to be a winner, man. You're called to win in Christ because greater is he. And so he calls us to attention. He calls us into alignment with his will. He says, I want you to reach your full potential in Jesus Christ because you're not going to be a loser in Jesus. Right? And so if you could just get this picture before we jump into this, you know, what Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with this church that's beaten and battered, but is so victorious because it's full of the Holy Ghost and power, and it's unstoppable. It's a mighty movement in God, and it's still moving today, and it began over 2,000 years ago. And so here today, we're going to look at this lead types, this message as the believer, as we step into that, no matter what you're going through. Because I firmly believe that the greatest tragedy in life is not death, but it's a wasted life. I really believe that's what it is. That's why we need to be so tenacious about pursuing not just what's good, but God's best for our life. And to run to win, to finish well, and to lead well as believers. To lead well, not casually, but intense and full of faith. And you see these three analogies that Paul addresses. This is what Paul does. He grabs the church by the shoulders and says, look, you guys, I'm going to talk to you about being a soldier and about being an athlete and about being a farmer. And so the Bible, it starts off by saying, look at the military. Oh, you can learn so much from the military, from a soldier concerning your faith. You can be the best you can be by learning from the military. You know that old army ad, be all you can be in the army, right? Some of you are going, no, it's the Marines, man. It's not the Air Force. You know, you're all like, but it's all good. We honored the veterans last week. We honored Veterans Day, and we honor our military, and we pray for them, and we love them, and we're behind them, and we will honor them, and we will honor them well. That's what we do as believers. And Paul says, so we can look at the military for our spiritual effectiveness. Let's learn something from these guys. You know, there's a true story of a guy named Admiral Hyman Rickover. Anybody ever heard of Admiral Hyman Rickover? Okay, well, he was a pretty famous guy. He was considered the father of the America's nuclear navy, and he was considered a genius. And he was recruiting these new Naval Academy cadets, trying to get them into into the privilege of serving in the nuclear submarine. And so, one young man sat down, and he writes a story about his experience with this admiral. It's a famous story. I'll read part of it to you. It says, he said, the admiral just let me talk for 2 hours. So I talked about anything that I wanted to talk about for 2 hours. I was really just trying to show off my intelligence. Then the admiral began to ask a series of questions, which slowly dawned on me that I knew absolutely nothing about what I just talked about. I was very humbled at that point. Right before I left our two-hour conversation, Admiral Rickover asked me a very pointed question. It was this. When you were in school and in all of your previous life up to this date, did you always give your best? I started to say yes. Then I realized that that's not truthful. No, I said. I was honest. I did not do my best all the time. And then Admiral Rickover looked at me with those piercing eyes, and he said, why not? Can you imagine sitting in that chair with this man of influence and power, this genius, this incredible being looking straight through you and saying, why not? He says, then I just sat there, and the question began to burn in me. And this began to be the turning point of this young man's life. This young man later became the 39th president of the United States. His name is Jimmy Carter. Interesting story, huh? That's why he went on to write this book called Why Not the Best? He said, that question continues to haunt me to this day. Has anybody ever sat there and said something to you or asked you a question that to this day it still haunts you? It's like a thumb in your back. It's like you start getting comfortable, all of a sudden that word comes back, and you're just like, got to get going again. Can't settle in. Oh, we can find out and learn so much from a soldier. You know, the soldier is the first analogy that Paul uses, and it's the greatest and most used analogy concerning describing a Christian in the Bible, a soldier. So we can't bypass that when we talk about this kind of leadership that we're called to. You might think that, well, this is where I'm going to start. This is what a soldier must understand. I must define what I'll die for. I must define that. You might think that's kind of a strange place to start. and giving the best for God. But until you really know what you're willing to die for, you're never really willing to know what you should be living for. You're not ready to live until you know what you'll die for. Matter of fact, you're not ready to love until you know who you'll die for. You'll never really, if you've never clarified what's worth dying for, then you're never fully alive. Soldiers know there are things that you must die for. Freedom. They would be willing to die for freedom. Some willing to die for family. Be willing to die for faith. Freedom, family, and faith. I don't think any of us would argue about that. Some things are more valuable than our own lives. We've got to understand that. Even Jesus talks about this. He says, love best expressed is a willingness to die for somebody else. John 15:13, he said, greater love has no one than this, to lay his life down for one's friend. So the highest form of love is shown by laying your life down for somebody else, your friend. Soldiers understand this. There are seasons and times when soldiers must live that way in the face of death constantly, willing to lay their lives down. Put their life practically every day, some of them, in danger. Jesus said, the greatest measure of love is the willingness to sacrifice your life for somebody else. Of course, that's what Jesus did. He is called the captain of our salvation, and we all know that he paid the highest price. He willingly gave his life for you and I so that we can have life to the maximum. Powerful. No greater degree of love. But then the next one is, I must sacrifice my comfort. And we all know that to be an effective soldier, to be the best you can be, comfort will be sacrificed. Of course, soldiers do this all the time. They're always sacrificing their comfort. There's times when they go in the heat. There's times when they go when it's cold. They give up a free schedule. They don't have a free schedule. The commanding officer barks orders, and they jump to it. Theirs is not the reason why. Theirs is just to do or die. Some of them goes, yeah, my boss tells me that all the time. Yeah. To give up freedom and to preserve the freedom for everybody else. It's a high call. Soldiers give up wealth. Let me tell you, you're not going to get wealthy being a soldier. They give up a lot of things, comfort for hardships that they have to put up with. So you don't become great without some point of sacrifice. You don't become great by following, you know, the five easy steps, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you're there. No, you'll become a great woman or a great man by doing what's easy or doing even what's comfortable. There comes a place where we have to commit ourselves to something greater than ourselves for sacrifice to happen. And the greater your sacrifice, it seems that becomes the greater the character that's on display. 2 Timothy 2:3 says this, join with me in suffering. Other translations say hardship, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And that means to endure hardship. Remember, he's using this metaphor, this analogy of the military, of the soldier, enduring hardships. What are the hardships in your life? They come and go. Sometimes it is difficult to follow Christ. There are sometimes you may be in an environment, a situation where you are ostracized, maybe criticized. I don't know what happens. It's getting weird out there. Anytime you do what's right, it's never easy. Doing what's right, if it was easy, then everybody would be doing it. It's easy to do what's wrong. It's hard to tell the truth when you're cornered. It's hard to forgive. It's easy to hang on, right? It's hard to let go. It's getting revenge is easy. It's hard to be kind. It's easy to be unselfish, or to be selfish. It's hard to be unselfish. And so hardships come, and they're not easy, but it is really the path to greatness. The path to be the best man or woman we could be. So first, it's defined as you look at the soldier by what you're willing to die for. And number two, just restricting your comfort. The battle to do what's right, never easy. We're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 5:2 says this, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, there it is, to God. Want to be like Jesus, If the goal is to be like him, then learn sacrificial love. And it shows up in our life in so many different ways because Jesus offered his life as a sacrifice. Think about this. Who are you giving your life for? What are you sacrificing your life for? What hardships are you pressing into for others? Sometimes we don't have to look very far. We've got a church full of young mothers, and some of them, even young single moms, you talk about hardship, my friends. That's a hard life. They got their hands full, and it's difficult. Sacrifice happens on a daily basis. I know some young dads that are out there. They're working a thankless job. They work really hard, but they're doing everything they can to put food on the table, pay the bills, so their young wife can stay home with the kids. That, my friends, is sacrifice. And sometimes it's a thankless place to be, but they're doing it. We have many in our church, our faith community here, grandparents that are raising their grandkids. That is flat out hard. You talk about communication gaps. You're looking at two generations. And you're looking about folks that are pretty tired for a good reason. And they got these young little things running around full of energy. Rough. My parents had to raise their grandkids. When my sister passed with cancer, husband was just gone. Three boys, three young boys, one had Tourette's. Difficult, difficult. Picked on at school. Hard, hard. Hard for grandpa, grandma. But they did a fabulous job. They rolled up their sleeves and they got it done. Those boys are doing great today and they're just amazing and they're hard workers. Incredible what God can do through grandparents who are willing to sacrifice. God bless you out there. So there's times when these duties call. They land on our doorstep, and we've got to face them head on. A lot of people lose sleep because they're trying to help somebody else. We lose things. We lose money. We spend money to help somebody else. We lose our privacy at times to help somebody else, but sometimes that happens. We sacrifice comfort. Do we want to be like Jesus? Then sacrificial love comes in. Learn to be like the soldier who will serve. There are many who served in the armed forces here. They're part of our church, and they know exactly what I'm talking about. They're going, I get it. There's an incredible story of sacrifice. I read this book a long time ago about Jim Elliot. You probably heard of him before. One of the books is Under the Shadow of the Almighty. His four friends, they were all called to missions. Call of God upon their life. And they wanted to reach this tribe in the Amazon. And back then, it was a very remote tribe. They've never heard the gospel before, and to them they thought that was ludicrous. Everybody must hear the gospel. So they were determined to reach this tribe. Turned out it was a very violent tribe, very remote tribe, and so they thought, well, let's take 6 months, we'll fly over this tribe in the airplane, we'll drop off gifts and just soften them up. So they did that for 6 months. They finally decided, okay, the days of preparation has come to an end. It's time for action. So they found their sandbar on the Amazon River and flew in. They landed. And this was the moment they've been waiting for as they got out of the plane and they finally approached on that day the tribe that they wanted to share the good news with. The tribe came at them with violence and slaughtered them all. The world was turned upside down. They're like, how could this happen? It's on the front page of every newspaper. This is terrible. They didn't get the chance to share the gospel. They were wiped out. It's a senseless loss. People were just fit to be tied. But the rest of the story is Jim Elliot looks up at the tribal chief who's killing him, and he offers up forgiveness during that act. Something in that moment lodged in the heart of that chief, and it began to soften him. The story continues where the wives of these missionaries said, you know what? This is not over. We're going. So Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, took her young daughter, and Rachel Saint, sister of one of the other guys that were killed. And they went to this tribe. And they not only went to them, they moved in with them. And the Indians were so taken back, they didn't know what to do. They were so shocked that these women would come after they murdered their husbands. And so they listened and they shared the gospel. And one by one, the tribe was born again, saved. It's a great story, but it continues. What else happens is the man, the chief who killed Jim Elliot, he later had Steve Saint, who was the son of one of the other missionaries that got killed. He moved this young man into his home, and this son adopted this chief as his new dad. And this chief became a powerful minister of the gospel and began to travel the world and share the good news of forgiveness. It all began with a great act of sacrifice. It's an incredible, powerful story, but you can never underestimate the power of sacrifice. Well, I doubt you're going to be asked to give your life for Jesus. Will we be willing to sacrifice at some level for the greater good of other people? Well, the next one a soldier will do is they will eliminate. I must eliminate distractions. 2 Timothy 2:4 says this, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." So, there's one thing a soldier must have, and that is the freedom to respond, the flexibility to respond to the commanding officer when he says, go, you go. And he can't say, well, excuse me, sir, I can't do that today because I'm watching my favorite cooking show and, you know, I got to learn how to make my Christmas cookies. Or, you know, it's bingo night, sir. I got to go. I got bingo. And, no, the game is on. You don't have that option. Because you disentangle yourself from the affairs of civilian life, and they're ready at any moment's notice to respond to the commanding officer, so you must eliminate distractions. Look at, this is Paul talking to the church, man! Woo! The Bible says, you know, a lot of things about doing things without, that getting rid of things that just don't matter. Streamlining our life when it comes to money and energy and time and everything that we do. Things that don't matter. How, you know, there's, we could do good things, but are we doing the best things? If you want to be great, then we have to constantly evaluate our lives in every aspect of it. We have to require ourselves to do that. I was thinking of Facebook, you know, when it comes, because it's such an age of social media, and it just consumes so much with, you know, the video gaming and all that stuff. And, you know, I don't have Facebook, but I'm not spiritual enough. I just determined that. But, you know, do we have to answer every 10 minutes to do a comment? I mean, I was wondering, how much brain space does that use up? Is that, am I getting too close to home? Should I not go there? I don't have anything against it. We use Facebook for ministry. But, I mean, all I'm saying is sometimes you just got to stop and just reevaluate. Where's my time going? Do I need to eliminate something? I found that if I just, this is what I try to do. Am I tying everything in basically to relationship for the glory of God? Somehow that helps when it comes to everything that you touch in your life. Resource, energy, treasure, everything. There's certain things we can learn from an effective soldier. Define what we'll die for, sacrificing comfort, getting rid of distractions. Well, the second analogy that Paul uses in the Bible has to do with sports. What's interesting is he talks about the serious athlete, the competitive athlete, not a casual one. I'm not talking about somebody who's just, you know, just having fun. I'm talking about the guy's really wanting that medal. He talks about this. That's the second most used analogy in the Bible, talking about a Christian is an athlete, sports. A lot of us could relate to that. He talks about a race. He says you're in a race. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon you're in. Anybody here run a marathon before? How many? Raise your hand. Hey, as a guy. And a couple, well, the girls always, how come the girls always outnumber the marathon runners? I ran one too. And God bless you gals. You guys have been outnumbering our marathon runners in here today. But that's what it's in. It's this marathon. And And we got to cross the finish line. We got to finish well. And we can't get sidelined or cut off or run off in a ditch. Like Galatians says, who cut in on you? We can't do that. We got to look at 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 27. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as you get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last, that will actually not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Hey, do you walk with a purpose? Come on. It says, therefore, I do not run like running aimlessly. I do not fight like I'm boxing the air. You know, I strike a blow to my body. Paul, you're so intense. And I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Three things. First one, I must intend to win. That's what the athlete does. He's very intentional, and it's not going to happen by accident. You don't win without effort. You got to have a goal. It's not just going to happen. To be the best woman, to be the best man you're going to be, you have to be intent on being your best. You want a great soul, you got to get a great goal, and you got to go for it. There's a difference. There really is a difference in this life between a very committed Christian and a casual Christian. There's a huge difference there between those. It's like a competitive golfer and one of those casual golfers. I'm like a casual golfer. I want to avoid the sand trap, but I don't mind hitting trees aiming for the moose. You know, who cares? You know, I'm just out there to have fun. But if you're serious, man, you are dialed in and you are focused. You're going to get that. You're going to get your score down low, and that's what they're after. So how serious are we being really about what God made us to be and reaching our potential in Christ? That should be the forefront of our hearts. It doesn't happen like, well, I'm just going to kind of do this in my spare time. It doesn't work that way. Bible says in verse 24, I run the race, everyone runs. Only one wins. Run the race to win. Run to win. Because God doesn't want you to be a loser. He says, run to win. Everybody can win. Everybody can finish well. You have to be intentional. Pay the price on sometimes. You got to have an appetite for it. I pray that a lot for the church. I pray, oh God, give us an appetite. Awaken our appetites for you like nothing else. God, may we ache for your presence. Appetite. Appetite's huge. Becomes a driving force in our life, whatever you're hungry for. What's the prize? 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So you run the best race of faith, and you do it intentionally. It's never too late to make the rest of your life count. Never too late. I'm not talking about earning a salvation here. That's a gift. But I'm talking about getting to heaven in a sense of, wow, this is going to be a party when I get there because I got all these rewards coming. I got all these attaboys and good job and way to do this and way to do that. God likes to celebrate. He likes to celebrate with his kids. There's so much more ahead. The next one is I must discipline myself. That's what athletes do. A pro athlete will not win that medal without a strict discipline. You don't go by your feelings. You enter into a regiment. You can't make up your own rules. There's no shortcuts to this. You have to decide to do what it takes to move to maturity, and you have to commit yourself. If you're going to become great, then you have to do great things and sacrifice. 2 Timothy 2:5, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. 1 Corinthians 9:25, 27. We got to read that again. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. No, I strike a blow to my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Strict training. Y'all, we've heard stories about these athletes, these Olympians have won the gold. They put their social life on hold. They have a strict training table, what they eat, what they won't eat. They have a strict schedule of when they go to bed and when they get up in the morning, and they adhere to it, and they win. God says nobody ever is going to remember their awards, though. Think about that. I tried to thought about some athletes this week. What did they win? Isn't it weird how our trophies just eventually get trashed? But not the ones that you get in heaven. Not those things that are waiting for us that make life count. Things that last forever. So, what can I do to focus my life? You know, there's ways we can be better leaders, and Paul's throwing them out there through these analogies. There's a saying, I'm going to say the same because it's kind of intense, and it made me really stop and think about this. The pain of regret is always greater than the pain of discipline. Think about that. The pain of regret, the pain of, oh, I wish I would have. Oh, if only I would have done this. Oh, if I just would have. That's always going to be greater than the pain of the discipline of doing what you should do. How would your life be better now if you'd just been a little more disciplined early on? What are some of the things you could be enjoying now if you've just been a little more disciplined earlier on? I think about this a lot when it comes to the second language I never learned. Oh, if I would just discipline myself, I know I could have done it, but no. I could play, go have fun, go, you know. Oh, the pain of regret. Sit on that for a while. Well, the one next one is I must stay focused on the reward, the payoff of doing what's right, the payoff of serving Jesus. I'm not talking about a little ribbon. I'm talking about the payoff in eternity and the payoff of the things that are in heaven. You know, Jesus endured, the Bible says, the joy set before him. What was that? It was you and I. That kept his focus. You and I were his focus. We were in the center. Doesn't that make you feel special? Jesus did everything he did through the pain and the agony and the horrific assignment of the cross for you and I. We have to read it before this day's out. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I find it interesting that Paul uses an athletic analogy tied to the crucifixion. And he says, it was Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith, for the joy who sat before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He began and he finished the race. He never lost sight of you and I. You know, you can handle enormous pain. You can handle enormous discipline when you realize there's a better purpose for it. When you realize what the payoff is at the end. When you forget what the payoff is, when you forget the reward, when you forget the prize, usually what happens is you're going to give up. You're going to get sidetracked. You're going to lose focus. You're going to stop. I think that is one of the greatest, greatest ploys of the adversary. He throws the bait out there. Here's a cheap substitute. We get distracted from it. We lose sight of what we're really after, what's really important. We take the bait, and we take a bunny trail. We lose our focus. We give up. Happens all the time. If the enemy, if hell can just get you to forget God, just a split second, get your eyes off where you're supposed to be going, what's really important. He does it just for a second, long enough to get us to go that way. And we've lost our focus. It's a great strategy, isn't it? But we're not supposed to be ignorant of the devil's schemes. And so Paul says, don't forget. Don't forget what you're really moving forward for. Don't forget the prize. Don't forget what you're really going after. Don't forget the payoff. You imagine yourself in heaven getting that well done. There's a lot of commendations and promotions coming. 1 Corinthians 9:26 says, Paul said this, "Therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air." You've seen the boxers, you know, they're shadow boxing. And that, he says, don't shadow box. He says, you got to have purpose in your step, in your life. The problem with a lot of people is they're just shadow boxing, man. They're air guitaring. They're in an air band, man. They're just like, I'm the drummer. And everybody done with that with your friends, you know? Come on, be honest. I did it. I was behind closed doors. See, Rusty, me and him did that together, actually. This is so embarrassing. And you know, you do things when you're kids, you know, this is fun. But really, that the sad thing is today that there's a lot of people out there just playing air, man. They're hitting air, and they're not really serious and focused and dialed in and realize this is really serious stuff Paul's talking about. And he's addressing a church that's really going through it. And they're not running straight to the goal. Need to stay focused on the finish line. Need to stay focused on the fact that it's worth investing our time and our money and our energy and our talents and everything else. You know, there's three things that are going to last forever. The love of God. God is love. Worship team, come forth. Help. Love of God is love. And you do things in love and you let the love of God flow through you. You're living in something that is eternal. Number two is the word of God. Jesus says the word's never going to disappear. That the word of God, you live according to the word. Let the word in your life, and it's going to direct your steps and keep you focused. And number three, people. People are going to live forever. And so we tie our life to people and how we're going to affect them for eternity. Those three things help keep you focused primarily. Well, the last analogy, which I didn't have time to develop, we don't have time, is the farmer, agriculture. You know what's so amazing about the farmer today's day? They deal with three variables. They have to deal with the elements of, you know, drought and nature and too much rain and hurricanes destroying things. They have to deal with the element of disease and insects and pesticides and all that stuff. And number three, they got to deal with the economy. Is it going to be worth anything today or tomorrow? Up and down. You talk about people that have to live by faith. You talk about hard workers from sunup or sundown. What are they doing? They're sowing. And they're sowing, and they're setting that plow, and they sow, and they sow, and they say, if I sow generously, I'll reap a generous harvest for the next harvest to continue to grow. Oh, let me tell you, one of my son-in-laws is a rancher, citrus farmer, big operation, him and his brothers. Let me tell you what, some of the hardest workers I've met, you know, not only that, they got cows for hobby, and they own spray business, and they do tree toppings, and there's some days when we're there, and depending on the season, when my son-in-law doesn't even go to bed. He'll catch a nap, and he'll stay up 24 hours running crews, checking this, checking that, highly responsible, a lot going on, huge stuff everywhere. I mean, they work hard. Agriculture is nothing you want to get into if you're lazy. And let me tell you, they do well, but they work for every penny, and they work hard, and they have a standard. And ranchers, good farmers, they're like that. They have this standard that they live by. And they're tough, and they're diligent, and they go at it. And Paul says, consider the farmer. Consider that person who sows. You may be here, and you said, man, I've been sowing. I love Jesus. But I haven't been sowing that long. And you know why you know that? Because life is hard. You're walking in weeds. You're just fighting, because you just came to Jesus. Hasn't been that long. But during that time outside of Jesus, you sowed a lot of weeds. But I'm going to encourage you today, my friends. You keep sowing for Jesus. You keep sowing seeds of righteousness. And you're eventually going to walk out of those weeds. And you're going to walk into a righteous harvest. And you're going to be living free, man. Life is going to get better and better and brighter. And the load's going to get lighter. And you're going to feel like, wow, this is really what it means. But sometimes you got to walk out of the weeds that we've sown for years and years. But Paul says, consider the farmer. They never stop sowing. They never stop plowing. And they work really hard. Amen?
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.